continue our series into the book of Ephesians in the series In Christ. And Ephesians is a favourite book of mine. It's my favourite Paul letter to the church there. And it can be split into two halves if you wanted to do that. The first half is simply to teach doctrine to believers. That's why I like it. It corrects some of the false teaching that was emerging. And then it goes on to give guidance to practical Christian living. And that serves as well. This book serves as well with all the truth it contains and all the advice that it gives. It's a clear exposition of that biblical truth. It tells us what it means to be in Christ, of having Christ as the head of our church, and includes all the purposes God has ordained for his church. It's an encouraging book. It covers those key teachings, those in-depth theologies and doctrines of election and predestination, of redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus. The church as the body of Christ and of our salvation by God's grace through faith in Christ. But in order to really, I think, get to grips with it, we have to look at it because we're reading it several years after it was written. And we speak today of a mystery, and we speak of something that Paul has had laid on his heart to share. And I think we have to go back to those biblical times to understand it. You'll know if you've heard me preach before that I do like to do this. I think it helps my understanding. I trust it helps yours. Well, that Paul is writing this book in prison. Obviously, I don't know about that experience. He's in prison in Rome in about 60 AD, and he's writing it to the believers in Ephesus. He's writing it to encourage them, to advise them, to guide them, to reveal this truth. And it's just 30 years after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those events that have just happened to us, they're thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago, a couple of thousand years ago. And we don't really understand that. Many generations have come and have gone. But for them, it was very real in their time. And I wanted to bring a sense of that back to us this morning. So I thought it'd be good if we went back 30 years. That's a time frame that many of us remember, not all of us. Some of us remember a time before, a long time before for some people. And we can remember what it was like before. We can remember the events of the day. And we can reflect on how things have changed since those events. So what happened in 1990? I know you know this. It's not a quiz, but we'll see how you get on. Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait and the Gulf War started, Desert Storm. I don't know if you remember that. We at Homegate were connected with that because two of our fellowship were in Kuwait at the time. That was a shock. They're now in Australia. They never came back, but we still wish them God's blessing. But that event happened. Margaret Thatcher resigned as Prime Minister. Nelson Mandela was released from prison, and the Berlin Wall was demolished, bringing Germany together, East and West reunited as one. So that year was one of major events where people's standing changed quite dramatically from one position to another position because of some world and life-changing events. Can you imagine what it must have been like? A new order was starting. The agreements that once separated Germany into East and West were now agreements that brought them together. The covenants which bound Nelson Mandela in prison were replaced with new covenants that gave him freedom and set him free. The freedoms that people enjoyed in Kuwait were replaced by covenants and restrictions that bound them under invasion. And until such time as they were revealed, they would have been unknown. And that would have been a mystery. Why that would have been something, they wouldn't have revealed those plans straight away. They're just events that took over. And so it is that God has revealed a mystery through the coming of Christ. And that's what we're looking at this morning in that first slide. I've got the summary. I'm going to give you the sermon, then we'll go back and do it again if you don't mind this morning. So the first thing, God revealed a mystery through the coming of Christ. From the formation of the world, when he created it, to the coming of Christ, God had made a covenant between him and his chosen people, the Jews. The covenant was evidenced by God's law given to Moses. The covenant demanded obedience of his people. But they were his chosen people. But when Christ came, God was revealing a new covenant promise was being declared and revealed. And this covenant agreement was that in Christ we are one. In Christ we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. And in Christ we share in the promises of God. That is the mystery that Paul calls it. It was unknown before Christ came. The previous generations of people had not known it because God had not revealed it. But now it has been revealed. But sadly, it is a mystery that is still unknown to unbelievers. But it is a mystery, thank God and praise Him, that it is now understood and treasured by believers. So it's my purpose this morning to explain this truth to us again, to remind us of this truth again, and to encourage us in this truth again. So let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it contains, for the mystery that it reveals, and for the hope that it gives us, and the certainty it provides us, and the assurance that we get from it. And so, Lord, this morning, help us to put aside the busyness of life, the occupation of our minds with whatever it is, to be able just to focus on you and what your word says and what you would have us take from it this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. So Rod kindly read the passage for us this morning, and we're going to look at that. You might want to open it if you've got it on your app or your Bible, and I'm not going to give the page number because there is no point in doing that, as people keep doing every week. But anyway, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 3. You will have to find it, okay? And in that Ephesians chapter 3, it starts with this word, for this reason. Well, what's the reason? We've got to find out what the reason is. Whenever a passage starts like that, you have to look back. You can't go forward till you've looked back. Now, we're fortunate. We had last Sunday, Ben told us the reason, okay? But not everybody on Zoom today, and not everyone in the room, I'm sure, was here this week. And a lot has happened in those 7 days that we will probably remember it. So we're going to look back to remind us and understand the context. And we have to look back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That was the state we were at. Jump to verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. That done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were several states here. You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That was where we were. That is our standing, if you like. We're dead. We're outside. We're separated or excluded. Foreigners, without hope and without God. That's a grim place to be. But then Paul goes on. It doesn't end there, does it? We're made alive in Christ. Verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And it is by grace you have been saved. So we're made alive and we're saved. In verse 19, it says we're members in God's household in chapter 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. We are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we're alive, we're members, we're reconciled, we're fellow citizens, we're no longer foreigners. We are with a purpose to be a temple. Why? Because we are now dwelling with God. And you just put those two contrasts together. We were dead, we're alive. We were outside, but we're inside. We were separated, now we're reconciled. We were excluded, now we are included. We were foreigners, and we're no longer foreigners. We're welcomed. We were without hope, but now we have a purpose of being a holy temple. We were without God, and now we are dwelling with God. And that was Ben's sermon last week, okay? So we did that. But that is the contrast that we have. And if we do not have a personal relationship with God today, if we have not knowingly, wittingly, or deliberately confessed him as Lord and Savior, confessed and repented of our sin, then this remains our state today. But however, through God's amazing grace and because of his great love for us and his willingness to show his mercy towards us, we have a new covenant with him. A new promise which gives us a new standing from unbeliever to believer, from prisoner to being set free, from being dead to being made alive, from being mortal to being immortal, from the temporal things to the eternal things. What a remarkable transition. That is the reason that Paul assumes we've taken out of the first part of Ephesians. Well, from Ephesians chapter 2. For this reason, that's a big reason, it's a reason and a half. So then Paul goes on to clarify this mystery that is being revealed. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. In other words, he clarifies what this mystery is going to be. He reveals it through all through Christ, and that he was given this special administration to deliver and to preach and to teach the Gentiles. We see that in verse 2. So we're left with our second question really this morning. Having looked at for what reason, the next question is, well, what is this mystery? What is it? Is it still a mystery? We know that it was kept from earlier generations. We read that in verse 4. In reading this, that's funny, we are. Many years after he wrote it in prison, we're reading it, and it's for us today. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Yes, Paul, we do. We get it. So what is he writing about in verse 5? Which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. This is a big statement to the Jews. For thousands of years, they are God's chosen people. They have relied on God to deliver them out of Egypt, to save them, to rescue them, to redeem them. All the judges that came about, all the kingdoms, all the exiles, they have relied on God to deliver them, and they have always known they are God's people. And now they're being told, but Gentiles can be my people too. The Gentiles are heirs together, heirs, equal heirs, co-heirs. Not a preference, not more, not less, equal, co-heirs. Together with Israel's members of one body that share that promise of God. That is a new arrangement. That is a new covenant. That is a faithful declaration from a faithful God that is changing the order of things for the future. It's an arrangement that we can be so thankful for today. I don't know about you, I've been born and raised in Clay Cross. Proud of it, really. I know I joke about it, it doesn't matter where you go in the world, you're never disappointed. But I actually am pleased to be born here. I do think it's a great place. But there's not much Jewish ancestry. Can you imagine if we weren't included in God's grace as Gentiles? We wouldn't be here today. So it's a truth that we are saved today because of God's grace in extending and presenting this new covenant. In other words, we're one body of believers. It's explained further that we are the church and Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We are the body of God's people on earth, and that makes this relevant for us today. So not only is this a great reason that our status has changed and the position we find ourselves changed, but we have an amazing mystery revealed that we are one body, we are co-heirs in Christ, and we can share in the promise in Christ Jesus. So our third question this morning really is, okay, what promise? It says promise in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, in verse 6, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. That must have been headline news to the Jews of the day. It's still amazing today, and we should celebrate it. Members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. That promise is simply the salvation that we get through Christ, through faith in Christ. God had promised that he would send the Jews a Savior, the Messiah, a special one, but they rejected Christ. And it is God's will that this saving work that Christ did on the cross is available to the Gentiles, and that's to you and me. Three verses, you'll know them, I know them, I carry them in my heart, but I've written them down. Romans 10 and 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And John 3:16, obviously the most well-known Bible verse, contains this truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Paul writes that this message he's been entrusted with in verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. He's entrusted with it as a servant of it, and to which he's dedicated his life to share. But it's through God's grace that he's able to proclaim it, not himself. It's all through God. Paul's desire is secondary here. Paul's desire is about obedience to the God. He knows God gave him this job to do, this administration, he calls it. That's Paul's responsibility. But it's God's message. And Paul is faithful to deliver it because it is God's intent, verse 10, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, hang on a minute, Simon. We're going out of here. We're in Clay Cross at the moment. Well, I am. I'm in Homegate. But you might want to think, where are we going? We're going out of Clay Cross into a wider world. No, we're going into the heavenly realm. This is a big message. This revelation wasn't just for the physical world. God wanted this to be known through all of his creation, and that includes the heavenly realms. For the seraphim and the cherubim and the angels and the archangels, that realm and dominion we don't understand. Some deny and some claim is real, but the reality is God created it, and it exists. We may not see it now, but it is part of God's creation. Yet in that creation, God wants them to know about this covenant, this mystery, this revelation. He wants them to know that Christ is the way through which salvation is given and granted. Everything is through Christ. Do you remember the Trinity? Everything is from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. The Trinity in one sentence. And God wants all of his creation to know that. The work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is exalted. It's proclaimed. It's declared by God the Father. What an endorsement that is. His intent, God's intent, he'd hidden it from who created all. He'd hidden it from all creation, but now he wants it through the church, through us, the church. the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. You can't get a more stunning endorsement of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This mystery had been kept from them. Why is this important? This is important because to God, the Bible teaches that we are the pinnacle of his creation. Because we're made in his image. Whereas the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim do God's bidding and God's work, God created man and woman in his image and gave us that ability to determine and to have that insight into all the attributes that God has on a much smaller scale. And what did we do with it? We chose to rebel. We chose to sin. And the condemnation of that sin altered our state with God right back in the Garden of Eden. So the promise in Christ in verse 6 is really simply salvation. And amazingly, fantastically, wonderfully, and even gloriously, that is God's gift for us. And more amazingly, that is God's gift that we are the recipients. You and I are the recipients of that. We are the chosen. We are the elect. We are the heirs, the beneficiaries of this truth and this gift of his blessing. Now that puts a perspective on it that should give us a much better opinion and a much better understanding of what is going on here. And that's what Paul was trying to do to the church of Ephesus. He was trying to say, look, this is God's will and purpose for you because he has made it known to you that we can be saved. And when we are saved, we are one body. We are co-heirs with Christ and we share in the promises in Christ. What are those riches? It then goes on to speak about, having seen what the reason is, having seen what the mystery is, having seen what the promise is. In verse 8, we have these unsearchable riches. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, in one sense, the other word unsearchable isn't brilliant. That's our English word for it, because it probably means you can't find it, because you can't search for it. But actually, that doesn't mean that. The Greek word describes something that we can't fully comprehend or explore. There's no limit to this riches, no limit to this treasure. They are boundless, and some translations use that term. And simply, these riches are the spiritual riches with eternal benefits. For knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you have a will, sadly when someone dies, they usually leave a will and you have to hear the will, and you hear if you're as an executor of a will, you carry that out and you either inherit or you don't, but you are an heir of that person. And what we are is we're co-heirs in Christ. And the inheritance that we have received are these spiritual riches with eternal blessings that are fathomless, are boundless, are limitless. And quite frankly, the devil doesn't want us to believe this. He doesn't want us to know it, let alone accept it. He wants us to believe we're nothing special. We're weak will, though it's all about you, yes. You come from a deprived area, guys. Apparently, that's a great way to put it. We've got no material success in things. This is our lot in life. We might as well make something of it for a bit, but overall, that's what you've got. There's nothing more. When you die, you die. You can't take it with you. That's what the devil would have us do. The devil tries to distract us and stop this truth. Some of the greatest minds of our generation are trying to find answers to the life of the universe and everything. What's it all about? Why are we all here? Well, I'm telling you that they're trying to find that truth, and you and I are in possession of this truth right here, right now. In CERN, they've built the biggest, largest particle accelerator the world has ever seen, the Hadron Collider. They're looking for matter and antimatter, and what's it matter? It genuinely is a massive amount of energy and effort to try and find an understanding that explains how the universe came about. NASA this week landed the Perseverance rover on the surface of Mars. I like space. I love it. I was really pleased. However, years of planning, months of traveling to a distant planet to seek evidence of life millions of years ago. The effort, the energy, the resources put into understanding that. Why? Because it'll explain the meaning of life, the universe and everything. Help us understand it. Well, why look over millions of years ago when you can discover the truth of life and death this morning? Why wait for millions of light years for a message that in a matter of moments you can find in Ephesians chapter 3? You can know this truth. And this is the matter, not antimatter, this is the matter that counts. The mystery of life, the universe and everything is revealed by God in Christ, so that we have, through the church, all wisdom and all understanding through Christ. Wow. That is a truth. Do you know, in the world tries to get us to do something different. The world tries to get us to believe that, you know, we won't make much of ourselves. We might do something with ourselves for a while at least, but they say, be content around you. Make your contentment and assess that on your riches, your possessions, your wealth, that you're in control of your own destiny. Yet to God, he wants us to know, and he wants all of his creation to know, we are so important to him that he sent his son to die for us so that we could be reconciled, we can be redeemed, we can be restored, we can be saved for eternity. The devil doesn't want us to look for Christ. And if we're not looking for Christ, then we will not find him. If we're distracted by the world and by how the devil would do it, then the devil will succeed in that. But what is this inheritance? We have seen these unsearchable riches in Christ in verse 8. And just going through the scripture, not so much in this passage, but we have some here listed. The redemption through blood, the forgiveness of sins, the knowledge of God's will, the message of truth, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of his inheritance. These are the riches of Christ. But the riches of Christ include all that Christ is. That's what the riches of Christ is. It includes all that he is. Jesus gave an insight to this in the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl in Matthew chapter 13. In Colossians, Paul writes this to the church at Laodicea. He says that, but their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we want to know what the meaning of life, the universe, and everything is, then we have it revealed for us in Scripture and the truth that it contains. And that is why it's such a remarkable revelation. And what do we do with that? What's it all about? What does it mean? Verse 12, let's go on to that, because Paul carries on writing, doesn't he? He's given us God's intent through it in verse 10. And he's given us that how it came about according to his eternal purpose. In other words, it's God's purpose. It's not our purpose. It's God's purpose, which he has accomplished. It's not that he's still done. He has accomplished this already in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, in him and through him. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That is remarkable, isn't it? That we can actually enter God's presence with that confidence, with that freedom, We are members of his family. Just like we walk into the presence of our family members, just like we wish we could do that at the moment, but we can't always. But if we could, we walk into the presence of our family and we're welcomed in, hopefully. But with God, we know we will be. Paul writes continually to humbly sort of make sure this message is about God and not himself. The emphasis on the message, not the messenger, that this is God's message and not Paul's message. And now it's revealed that God's eternal purpose is for both Jews and Gentiles. That we might enter with confidence, with freedom, with boldness into God's presence. Can you see how in this Christ is so central? For those that seek to make Christ just another man or a prophet or a good teacher or no real character whatsoever, some made-up character from the annals of someone's history. If you take Christ out of this relationship, and you take Christ out of this message is nothing. He is so central to our faith because he is so central to God's plan and purpose. Because everything is from God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son by God the Holy Spirit. Unlike any other religions, where man strives to reach God by being good, by being faithful, by working and committing yourself and being as pure as you can be, by being, some believe, reincarnated into a greater status. All of that is about man trying to reach God, but Christianity is God reaching man through his Son, the Lord Jesus. God is reaching man, forgiving those who confess, those who believe, so that we might be one in him, with him, and through him. You see, God created us. He called us. He chose us. He saved us. He forgave us. He reconciled us. He restores us. And he wants us to not only know this truth, but to understand this truth, but to live it and to experience it and to share it and be part of his family. So not only do we share or partake in the promise in Christ, we also partake in God's wider promises. So without looking at 3 points or 5 points or looking this passage in 2 or 3 sections, I've just given you some questions of explanation to try and explain it. And for Tuesday, we're going to be looking at we're going to consider the wider promises of God, because the revelation as it's revealed, I explained, hopefully. And if you want to know more, there's plenty more on it. But on Tuesday, we get to consider the wider promises and how we live our lives today in the knowledge of them. I mean, look, how many promises do you want? I could do weeks on this. But we won't. He offers help and guidance. He offers peace and rest. Hope, he is faithful, he will answer our prayers. He offers salvation, reconciliation, restoration. I've put the verses up there so you can prepare for Tuesday. They'll go out in an email. He's preparing a place for us. That's great, isn't it? We get a place to go, and he will be with us always, and we will be with him for eternity. These promises are not made lightly. They're not flippantly made, but they're also very real. We shall be looking at how we value this treasure that we have access to, this inheritance that we enjoy, what promises God has made to us and how our lives currently reflect them. That's the challenge, isn't it? How we can show boldness in living with God. How we can show confidence in living for God. Because that is what God's intention is for us. We've considered many questions this morning. For what reason? Well, it was a great reason, wasn't it? We completely change our standing from being completely dead to being completely alive. What is the mystery? The mystery is we are one together in God, in Christ. We are heirs together in Christ. And we share in the promise in Christ. What is the promise in Christ? The promise is simply this: Jesus Christ saves us from our sins. And through that, we have these unsearchable, unfathomable, undescribable riches, which is all summarized in the person of Christ, all that he is. Spiritual riches with eternal benefits. And what does it all mean? It means we can approach God with boldness, with confidence, and with freedom. Not because of anything we have done, because of everything Christ has done. But we're invited into that state and welcomed in to dwell with God. So I have two final questions for you very quickly. These are for you to answer. Whether you're in Hasland or Grassmoor, North Wingfield or Claycross or Manchester, particularly Grenville Road, whether you're in London or New York or Rochester or Manila or wherever we are. First, these two questions are linked. The first one is, where do you stand, a believer or unbeliever? Are you a partaker in God's promises or are you an abstainer, an ignorer of them? And the second one is, how does your life or my life, how does my life reflect all that I know and all that I believe? And is that honoring to God? And those are big questions. How does my life reflect all that I know and all that I believe? And is it honoring to God?